Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you on this Sabbath day. Brethren, as we begin this message, just wanted to go back and take you back a little bit, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and daughter, we had the opportunity to travel to a school. And there was a school function during an evening event. And as we went through the event, we sat in the auditorium, and looking down on the stage of the auditorium, they had a presentation. The principal of the school and some of the teachers had a presentation, and they gave awards to certain individuals. But there was also a presentation of a society, an organization, and on the screen they had their emblem or their symbol. And the children went through explaining some of the symbols' meaning, what this society or this organization's, the symbol that they had, that one single symbol meant to them. While we drove back home and thinking about the evening's event, it was just the sun set already, and it was dark. I think it was a rainy evening, but we drove by a car dealership, and as I looked to my left, I saw a huge American flag. Now, for somebody coming from South Africa, used to the normal size of flags, this wasn't the normal size of flag that you can almost hold in your hands and cover your head and parts of your body. No, this one was as big as that would be able to cover a truck. And it was flying in the wind. But as I looked at the flag, I thought about the symbol that I saw at the school, but also this flag, the American flag. It represents this country's history, its culture, and its achievements. All of that in one symbol. When you're an American citizen, that flag, when you see that, it evokes and it can evoke emotion. It can evoke pride. When you think about the history of this country, all the achievements, that can evoke an emotion of pride and patriotism. What is the definition of a symbol? Brethren, symbols can be powerful tools to communicate complex ideas, or they can convey meaning and emotions. Those two things, meaning and emotions, with a simple visual representation. Think about when you see a flag, it creates that emotion. Or you see the emblem of your favorite sports team. It might be here a football team in the United States, or any team that you support. That can create, just seeing a symbol like that can create that feeling, that emotion of identity, of unity and pride. Brethren, God has given us many, many symbols throughout His Word. Think about examples. When we think now not at symbols in the world that we see, maybe a vehicle's symbol or your sports team or a national flag, we are thinking about, yes, we begin to prepare for the Passover and the spring holidays, we are also thinking about the symbols that God gave. But just a couple of examples of other symbols, think about Genesis 49, where God described, Israel described each tribe of Israel with a specific symbol. Think about Judah as described as a lion's whelp or a cub. That's a symbol of pride and power, like a lion. Think about prophecy. We go through the book of Daniel and we learn about the statue that Daniel saw. Or the beasts, also a lion and a bear and a leopard, a beast with iron teeth. Those, when you see that single symbol, it represents something. It can represent a specific meaning that God wants to convey. Brethren, as I give this message this afternoon, and brethren, you will hear this message a week before Passover. We are about 2 weeks before Passover. In the field, you will hear this just a week before. We focus on two specific symbols during this time, don't we? God gave us two very specific symbols. And today we will consider the deep meaning on the first hand of the two Passover symbols, and secondly, their singular purpose. So we will delve into, during this message, look at the meaning of the symbols, and also there's one purpose. One purpose, their singular purpose. So brethren, let's begin to look at the meaning of the Passover symbols by turning with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we think about the symbols that God has given us, brethren, there's deep meaning in both of them. And we will go through each one of them, and you know what they are. They are we are not unfamiliar with them. We know them well. If you've been keeping Passover and been at a Passover service before, but it might be also the first time that you are going to keep the Passover, these two symbols are important. We think about the bread and we think about the wine. But as you are already in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we will pick up in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And I'm reading here. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord," speaking about the Father, you'll see here, "that which also I've delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus," so the Father gave him this understanding, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." There we see the first mention of bread. This was not unfamiliar to the disciples. Brethren, when they were with Christ, they were not unfamiliar with the bread. Paul also, he wasn't unfamiliar with the bread, but the true meaning they did not understand, and God had to teach that to the disciples earlier on. Christ had to teach them that, but also he had to teach Paul. And brethren, we are learning the deep meaning for us today as we proceed and getting very close to the Passover as well. And when, verse 24, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." This verse, verse 24, brethren, is jam-packed full of meaning. But then verse 23, it said, "he took bread." What type of bread are we speaking about? When I was younger, growing up in the Protestant church, can remember going to church on Sunday, and when they had the Lord's Supper, so to speak, they would pass the plate and you would see a certain type of bread coming past you. Obviously, as a child, you were not allowed to use that. But as we come into God's church, brethren, and learn the truth about the bread, the first symbol that we are looking at, what type of bread are we talking about? Was this just regular bread that you find in your pantry? Go to the store and buy each and in every day the bread that we eat. Let's go to Exodus and we look at the history of Israel, where God instituted the Passover, but also we will find the answer of what type of bread we are talking about. And you are with me in Exodus, everyone. Exodus chapter 12. And we will just jump through some of the verses here, looking at my Bible says, the header there, it's the Passover, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, So he's already giving them instruction of what's going to happen very soon. They've never kept the Passover before, so God had to give them instruction how to keep it. Verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So looking at Abib, we jump down everyone and we get to verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And then verse 8, God is giving them instruction about taking the Passover lamb and beginning to learn about the 14th of Abib, taking it on the 10th, killing it on the 14th. And then they shall eat the flesh in verse 8, speaking about the Passover lamb, in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread. So this is not just speaking about that regular bread, that puffy bread that we find in the store, but it's speaking about unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. So there is our answer about what type of bread we are talking about. That is unleavened bread, bread that had no leavening in it. It was prepared. It didn't. You cannot take the leaven out. They had to prepare it without leaven from the start. Brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Thinking about us for a moment as we think about the meaning of the bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we were in 1 Corinthians 11, and now just a couple of verses before then, it says here in verse 6, Paul instructing again the Corinthians, he says, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So here we see a description of bread, the symbol of bread, where you go and bake bread, you put in a little bit of leaven, and ultimately the leaven spreads and it falls. Before you bake the bread, it, ladies would know, it falls the whole lump. Here in Corinthians, one of the men had a problem with fornication, and Paul had to address it. He had to address this sin, where he says in verse 2 that sin and any other sin, brethren, puffs us up. That is that leaven that you introduce. Leaven represents the sin in our lives. Let's read on in verse 7. Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Thinking about here during the days of preparing ourselves for the days of unleavened bread, where we take the old leaven out of our homes, the physical leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's the reference of the Passover. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, an instruction for us, brethren. It's not just for the Israelites of old, in the Old Testament. Here it's an instruction that Paul gave a congregation. As I'm speaking to here at headquarters and speaking to the brethren across the globe, we have been given that exact same instruction as God's people to keep this feast. So this feast is still in effect, the days of unleavened bread, the Passover that we are heading towards. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, again mentioning physical leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That leaven, he's speaking about sin, the sin that we need to get rid of out of our lives, malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there again we see the reference to unleavened bread. Brethren, again, the leaven represents sin in our lives that puffs up us up, the pride, the sin and pride that we want to get rid of. But what is sin? That is something, brethren, that's very basic that we have to think about when you do self-examination, asking God to take the leaven out of your life while you are de-leavening the old physical leaven out of your home, and you think about it and you meditate on it. You might ask this question. Each and every year we should ask this question, what is sin? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Just going through a couple of basic verses, brethren, as we establish the deeper meaning of the symbol of the bread. 1 John chapter 3, and we will read in verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Here is one of those verses in the Bible that just give us a definition. We looked at the definition of a symbol. Here God gives us the definition of sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. Very, very plain and simple. This is serious, brethren, as we think about it. Thinking about emotion, when we think about sin and the transgression of God's law, let's go to Romans chapter 6. What are the consequences of sin? We begin to consider ourselves. We become careful about clearing our lives, but we also need to know not just what sin is, but also what the wages of sin are, the effects, the consequences. And you know, brethren, again, another basic verse that we go through, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We want to think about not just the bread as the symbol, but unleavened bread. Bread without sin, completely without it, purged from it. Verse 23, Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages there can mean the ration. Think about a soldier that receives a ration or a stipend. Or the pay. The payment for sin, God says, everyone has sinned, and the payment is death. Brethren, that is serious. That becomes more personal, doesn't it? When you think about the symbols, when you see that bread, it represents, as we think about unleavened bread, we're already beginning to think about our sins and the wages of sin. We know that we are not under the death penalty, but we hear that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brethren, we have established that unleavened bread symbolizes sin or leaven completely removed. We have to take it out of our lives. When we do de-leavening during the next 2 weeks, and for those that will hear this message in the next week, you have about a week left to de-leaven your house. But the de-leavening of our lives is a process, isn't it? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we just look at Jesus Christ, the example that he set. Philippians chapter 2, and we will read from verse 7. Speaking about Christ, but made himself of no reputation. He was God. He made himself, he decided to be of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility, Christ had to be unpuffed. He had to be without sin. He had to be that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He had no vanity inside of him. Brethren, think about as we examine ourselves, looking for vanity in our lives. Christ had no vanity. He had no pride. If we think about the four big sins that we sometimes look for, vanity, pride, lust, and greed. Christ had none of those. He was completely sinless. He was that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now let's look at what the bread represents. Luke chapter 22. We saw that it's unleavened bread, brethren. Leaven representing sin, but what does the bread, what is the meaning, what does it represent? Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. We are looking at the account where Christ instituted the two symbols, the Passover symbols, and we read here in verse 19 it says, "And he," Christ, "took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them," unto his disciples. Think about how you will receive that unleavened bread during the Passover service. "This is my body." Brethren, we said earlier on that the disciples were familiar with unleavened bread. They understood what it meant. They knew what Exodus meant. But here Christ said, "This is my body." They never understood the fact that Christ made that connection now, not just with unleavened bread, physical bread that they had to eat, but there was a connection to this symbol. When they saw the bread, think about symbols again, they should understand and we should understand the meaning, brethren, and it means that it's the body of Christ which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ gave his body. He made a decision that was personal to him. The bread that you will take, the bread that I will take, brethren, represents Christ's body. Now let's go back in the Old Testament and look a little bit even deeper into Christ's body and the meaning of that. What did he give? Isaiah chapter 50. Many people that heard Christ saying that before when he taught in the streets, they didn't walk with him anymore. They could not understand, how can a man give us his body? You and I, brethren, can understand that. We can know and should know the meaning, especially when we ponder and we think and meditate on God's plan and our role in it here before Passover. But if you are here in Isaiah 50, and we'll just pick up in verse 6, this is speaking about Christ. He says, "I gave my back." Think about his back when he was tortured. He just stood there and he took it. But the word "back" there can also mean his body. They didn't just beat him with a cat of 09 tails ripping his back. They went further on his legs. And we will see even a little bit more, brethren. But think again when we make the Passover symbols just not just a symbol that you and I see, we begin to make it personal for ourselves. Christ made it personal. It was personal to him, and it was personal to the Father as well. He says here, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting." So Christ had to go through shame. His body was beaten. Let's read a little bit on, two chapters on, in chapter 52, verse 14. It says here, brethren, and each year when I read these verses, I'm astonished when I read them, and I want you to be as well. Brethren, here it says in verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his visage was more marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The visage, his appearance, when you looked at Christ, when he was beaten, when his body was beaten and bruised, he was marred, his appearance looked disfigured. He didn't look like a man anymore. It says, "more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Think about how strong Christ had to be physically, that his body could have been broken in that way, that his bones were not broken, but his body was, his appearance was marred, he was disfigured. At what point do you have to be where you say this person's body is disfigured? That is what Christ gave us. Does that begin to bring a little bit, brethren, emotion and feeling into into your mind. Think about when the minister during the Passover service, he doesn't just take the bread and give each person a whole matzel, so to speak. He has to break it. Christ's body was broken. And think about that when you will take the Passover, listen to that breaking of the bread when the minister break that, and think about Christ's body that was broken for us. Let's go to the next chapter, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded, again, it means they're tormented, for our transgressions. He was bruised. Bruised means crumbled. Again, think about that bread that's been crumbled, broken and destroyed. He was willing to give his body to be destroyed, brethren, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So not just that Christ's body, the bread representing his body, he didn't just give that to be broken, but there's an additional element. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 again. There's an additional element, brethren, that we need to think about during the understanding, the deeper meaning of these symbols. 1 Corinthians 11, and we started in 23 and read 24 earlier on, but now verse 29 it says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment." Unworthily means there irreverently. "To himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Interestingly, that Paul connected healing to taking the Passover, thinking about the Passover symbols. There's an additional understanding for us as we think about the Passover symbols, specifically with the bread. We read in Isaiah, with his stripes we are healed. We have to discern Christ's body. There are two ways, brethren, if we read verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. You and I, as Christians, can discern God's body in two ways. Think about that broken body that we read in the verses that we went through. A broken body, through that we can receive physical forgiveness for physical sins. If you can jot down, I'm not going to turn there, but you can jot down Psalm 103, verse 3. Looking at the difference between physical and spiritual sin, brethren, his body was broken so that you and I can have healing. He made healing possible. Many of us are coming into the days of unleavened bread, coming into Passover with ailments, with disease. And we are wondering, will God heal me? Here we see that his body was broken, brethren, so that you and I can come and go to your minister and ask for anointing. If he's far away, you can ask for anointed cloth for healing. Christ made that possible. That bread that you will take during the days just ahead of us, during the Passover service, look at what Christ had given us, brethren, to make physical healing possible. The other way to discern his body is also to discern where his body is. His spiritual body. His church. That is a topic of another sermon, and we recently heard one about the body of Christ. But that's also what we need to discern as you do self-examination. Brethren, you have to discern where Christ's body, where the church is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, just one chapter back, and we will read verse 16. Again, speaking about the Passover. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the partnership of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion?" Again, the partnership of the body of Christ. We are all, if you eat the bread, brethren, we fellowship with the body of Christ. the church. For we being many, many members, I'm looking at many of God's members in God's church. Many members are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The minister will take the bread and he will break it, representing God's body. But also think about it, we are all one, unified when we do that. That will and should increase your faith, brethren, that you know where the body of Christ is. That when you take the Passover, that you know that you are part of that body. Not just being able to receive healing, but you are also part, taking part with everyone else in that one body, in God's church, that we know where that is. Brethren, we've seen a lot in what Christ's body means. Let's go to the next symbol that we will partake in. And that is the wine. Let's turn, you are in 1 Corinthians 10, let's turn to chapter 11. And we stop reading initially in verse 24 when we read about the bread. Let's now go to the second symbol and look at its meaning. After this manner, in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, after this manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, he drank of the cup first, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament sacrifices that we are thinking about, the sacrifices of animals, of lambs, of bullocks, but the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. Christ knew what was just ahead of him. This do you, brethren, we are going to do it. We're going to participate in it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So how often do we drink it? Many in the world say that they can do it at any time, and they do it. Drink, take the Lord's Supper, so to speak, at any time. But here it says, as often as you drink it in remembrance. Remembrance means there a memorial. Once a year. A memorial is something that happens once a year. We take and participate in the sacrifice through Christ giving his body and giving his blood, that service. Passover service, those two symbols, once a year. Let's go to Matthew 26. The blood representing, we saw there, representing not the blood of bullocks, or even the Passover lamb, a lamb that the Israelites had to take on the 10th of the first month. No, here we see in Matthew 26 and verse 27, it says, again, and he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. Again, thinking about us, brethren, being unified. Christ said that everyone should participate in it. He wants every member in his church to participate, not just in the bread, but also in the blood, in the wine that represents Christ's blood. Here we see in verse 28, for this is my blood. That is not real blood, that is red wine that we're going to use. But that red wine, that dark wine, represents, it symbolizes, it conveys, it communicates the meaning, brethren. And it also has emotion connected to it, if we think back to the meaning of symbols. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. He didn't just say it's shed for you. He said it was shed for many for the remissions of sins. How important, brethren, is blood. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. How important was blood? Even Here we go again back to the Old Testament. Those, the Israelites of old, they understood the meaning. Let's go to Leviticus 17 verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for life." Christ's blood made an atonement, brethren, because in him, in his blood was life. He gave, he was willing to give his life. He was willing to shed it, as we read in Matthew. Shed there means to spill. When you spill something, you can feel sad. Think about when you carry a bucket of milk or water and you spill it. Your dad said you shouldn't spill or waste any of this milk or any of this water, or bring a cup of coffee, and when you spill it, you've wasted something that was maybe something that was important to somebody else. Christ's blood is very important. The life was in the blood. Let's go and see how important is Christ's blood by going to 1 Peter chapter 1. The life is in the blood. Christ's life was in his blood. 1 Peter 1 verse 18, and it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." We talked about spilling, brethren. When you think about corruptible things, what do you think would he say there, Peter? Would he say maybe wood or hay or maybe a rock? No, he said corruptible things as precious or as valuable as silver and gold. They can also corrupt, but those are the valuable corruptible things on this earth. From your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but we, brethren, were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Every drop of Christ's blood was precious, and he was willing to spill all of it, to give his life. Brethren, when you and I go, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, when we go through and we drink of that blood, symbolized by the wine. It's wine that we drink symbolizing Christ's blood. It's not real blood. It symbolizes it. Our sins are not just passing away. It's not just being taken away. Look at what God says here in Hebrews 9 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," that precious blood, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself," he gave himself, he made that decision, "without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works." Purge there means, brethren, to become clean, free from defilement, or free from guilt. Christ's blood will take away not just the sins, brethren, but it will also clean your conscience of dead works. After the Passover, you and I can go forward and live a life towards God with good works. We heard the message of the foot washing and heard about the good works, the many good works that we can do. During the Passover, the guilt of sin is taken away. We have a clean conscience before God to serve the living God. It says that to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That makes us exciting, doesn't it? To want to take the Passover, because we know we will become even better servants towards God when we took of the bread and specifically of the wine. Brethren, let's ask a question as we think about the second part of this message. We looked at the meaning of the bread and the wine. But I want to ask you, how do you feel at this point? What feelings, what emotions do you have? I'm sure that the emotions in you started to be mixed as we went through this message. You might have felt sad when you heard and you saw about Christ being marked, him being disfigured. You might feel a little bit angry even about when you think about your own sins that made that possible, that our own sins brought that upon him. Also, you might feel the joy, the emotion of joy as we think about beginning to move into the Passover, if God is going to forgive our sins and we will be able to have clean consciences before him to live towards him. Brethren, we looked at the meaning of a symbol. Symbol, the definition of a symbol is to convey a message, specific meaning, but also emotions. Think about the emotions of God the Father and Jesus Christ as they prepared for the Passover, when they prepared Christ's sacrifice. Brethren, this second part is we first looked at the meaning of the bread and the wine. As we continue with this message, we should make this personal. It was personal. The Passover was personal to the Father and to Christ. It invoked feelings and emotions within them. It should within you and me as well, as we look at the purpose, the why behind the Passover. We looked at the meaning. Now we are going to look at the purpose, the why. And understanding the purpose, brethren, will invoke emotions within us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians where we started. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Now we are looking at the purpose. The purpose of Passover, the purpose of those two symbols. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, we already saw that it's once a year, and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Christ gave his body, he gave his blood, he died, brethren. But we show, it means that we proclaim Christ's death till he comes. What does that mean? Brethren, knowing the singular purpose surrounding Passover will help you and me to be prepared, to have the appropriate focus, the appropriate approach towards this year's Passover, now just a couple of days away. The Passover, brethren, as many Christians believe, they think it's the end of God's plan. They think it's the all in all. It's all about believing in Christ, believing in his sacrifice, and you don't have to do anything. No, the Passover is the start. It's the first step in God's plan, making salvation possible. And there is action needed from us. It's the first step. It made the other holy days possible. It opens up God's plan that he can continue through that. Thinking about Christ's death, until he comes. That's a lot to think about. Passover, its meaning and purpose allow God's whole plan of salvation to unfold. Brethren, but it's all about making it personal. Let's look at what Christ, how he made the Passover personal, the emotions that it evoked, and we will learn then about more about the purpose. Luke chapter, if you turn with me, Luke chapter 22, and we will read in verse 15. It says, let's pick up in verse 14. This is just before the Passover. Just before what the disciples would learn about, what we learned about the bread and the wine, it said, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. Think about us sitting here, brethren, but also sitting during the Passover service. And it said, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Imagine Christ's approach, what went through his mind when he sat and with his disciples and he knew within a few hours he would die. He would give his body, he would give his blood. He didn't sit there and sweat in front of the disciples or shiver in fear. No, he said that he desired. Desired there, brethren, means to crave. He had a longing to be with those 12 men. It means also lusting. We already saw that Christ had no greed, no envy, no lust within him. But there's a lust, brethren, that emotion, a feeling within him that is righteous. Christ wanted to be, he craved to be with those men because he wasn't just looking at his death, but he was looking at till he come, his life. Brethren, let's go to John. It's not just the Passover, it's not just about Christ's death. He didn't just focus on the few hours in front of him, he focused beyond that. He focused on God's plan and our role within it. John 6, verse 47. John 6 and verse 47. It says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Christ said that if you eat the bread, brethren, and if you drink the wine, those that believe on me have everlasting life. Taking the Passover, brethren, is expressing your faith. Not just your faith in the fact that we believe that Christ died, but that he is alive. His desire and craving were to make life possible for us all. He expressed his faith in the Father that when he knew he was alive, when he said in 1 Corinthians that I'm going to die and you're going to proclaim through the Passover, through taking these two symbols, until I come. He knew he was alive, he knew he would die, and he had the faith that the Father would resurrect him, giving him life. That was personal, that desire within him when he said, I desire to eat this Passover. That was what he thought about, the life that would be given to us through taking those symbols. What emotions went through the Father's mind? Let's go to Isaiah 53. When he saw his son being tortured, brethren, let's read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, speaking about Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he had made him to grieve. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall proclaim in his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Father. There it means please, can mean desire or delight or pleasure. How could it give the Father pleasure going through that emotion when he saw his son die? Brethren, he looked away from sin when our sin was upon his son. But certainly, you couldn't say that he was pleased because his son died. Why was he pleased? We find the answer in the verse there. It says that he shall see his seed. Brethren, the Father and Christ desired, they craved, they were pleased to give Christ as a sacrifice because he shall see his seed, his offspring. I see God's seed in front of me. And those that hear this message, you are God's offspring. We are children of God now. Christ's sacrifice, his blood and the bread, his broken body made life possible. So what should you and I do, brethren, in the last few minutes of this message? How do we make it personal? What emotions should we have if the Father desired and Christ desired the Passover because they knew that it will give us life? You and I should internalize what we receive. Not just the academical knowledge of the meaning of the symbols, brethren. Remember, each time when we read, Christ said, take and eat, take and drink. When you take the bread and you take the wine and you drink it, you swallow it and your body absorbs it and it becomes part of you. It's part of who you are. You internalize it. Internalizing the meaning, brethren, through going and thinking about, meditating on Christ, the bread and the body, internalizing what that means for us will create also tremendous emotion within us. What do you and I need to do here just before the Passover as we continue to do self-examination? We begin to feel, you already started to feel certain emotions. Maybe as you do self-examination, brethren, you begin to feel guilty about your sin. Remember that God said, I will cleanse your conscience. You won't feel guilty after taking the Passover. That feeling will go away. Maybe you feel sad about the sin that you've committed, or even sorrow, thinking about repentance. Part of the steps of repentance is to sorrow. Maybe you cry out to God. It can become intense, and it should. It should be personal the next couple of days. Brethren, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 as we begin to conclude this message. Chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 7, an easy one to remember. We're not going to go through many steps of things that we need to self-examine ourselves, but looking at the same feeling that the Father had and Christ had, desire. Let's read verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask there, brethren, means to crave, to beg, to call out to God with desire. That's how you and I come with the right approach. God the Father and Christ desired for us to be able to take the Passover, to be in his body, to be here, to partake in the bread and the wine. And we should desire, we should properly prepare ourselves and get ready. Ask God, brethren, to open your mind in areas that you haven't seen before, areas also where you've grown before. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for repentance, the gift of repentance. As you go through the seven steps of repentance there, you can jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to 11. Go through the seven steps of repentance. There's a strong emotion involved. The fifth step that you go through says vehement desire. You have a longing, an earnest desire to get leaven out of your life. Brethren, we have to internalize, make it personal through strong emotion as we go on to prepare ourselves for the Passover. Let's go to one final verse. Two verses, Romans chapter 5, as we summarize the purpose of the Passover. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Brethren, as you turn there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, taking the Passover, brethren, is an expression of our faith, not just about our faith in Christ's sacrifice and death or his life, but it's also an expression of our faith that he is alive in us. That is how we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. We show to the world that we believe not just that Christ died, but he is alive and is living his life within you and me. And that's why we are preparing our lives to become more effective servants to God. Let's read from verse 8, a very specific Passover verse as we begin to conclude. For God commends His love towards us in that, while you were yet sinners, while we sinned, brethren, broke God's law, and those sins, the wages of sin, led to death, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, you will be cleaned, your conscience will be cleaned by His blood. We saw the meaning of the blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Jesus Christ. We are not under the death penalty anymore. Let's read verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, God reconciled us, brethren, God changed, it means to change mutually. We have a relationship with God again through Christ. To God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Think about the things that you and I need to be saved from and continue to be saved from. All the things that you examine yourself during this Passover period, as we have 2 weeks, and if you hear it in the field, brethren, a couple of days to go. Brethren, as Christians, we are not like the world, overly focused on symbols. They can go so far even with, think about the cross, where people make it an idol. We don't focus so much on these symbols that we've learned about. Your minister will go after the Passover. The bread has been blessed, the wine, but he will discard it. He will destroy it. It's not so much about the symbol, but much more about the deep and powerful meaning, brethren, and that one single purpose that we learned about. It is clear from God's word, brethren, unless we participate in the two symbols, the bread representing Christ's body and broken for us, the wine representing that spilt very precious blood as an offering for sin, we have no hope of eternal life. But if we participate in it, if you take the bread and the wine, you will not die. Christ says you have life in you. Brethren, the Father and Christ desire for each of us to examine ourselves and desire to be at the Passover table prepared for you and me, because He wants you and me to be part of His family. Brethren, let's go and be ready, prepared, and participate in the Passover.